All right, y'all ready for God's word? Good. You know, it's a whole lot easier to preach to a church that's hungry than to preach to a church that don't think they need Jesus. So I'm hoping that you guys are hungry for God's word. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 22. So it's a little portion of scripture, but it's narrative. So hopefully you'll hang with me. And it says this: "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old.'" That's kind of blunt. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but as they have rejected me as their king. But they have rejected me as their king. And they have, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do.' Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants, your maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you and yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day.' But the people refused to listen to Samuel. They said, 'No,' emphatically. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight our battles.' When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'Listen to them and give them a king.'" Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray over us right now. God, we in our own human ability, we're limited, Father. And in many times, we find ourselves in cul-de-sacs of pain. We call cul-de-sacs of indecision, cul-de-sacs of depression, anxiety, difficulty, Father. And sometimes there's no way out. But God, I pray that you provide that this morning, God. Maybe for somebody who is passionately pursuing you, God, I pray you speak to them, God. But maybe somebody here this morning is a little skeptical. They don't know. They're not sure. Or maybe they're opposed to you. Father, I pray that this church will be filled with a people that, God, are all across the spectrum. Those who are doubters, but God, those who are disciples. And God, I pray you speak to each and every person this morning in a real relevant way, because God, your word speaks, God, today, and is no longer, it is not irrelevant, and it is not that it's not for today, but it is. It speaks to our situation. So speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love Amazon. And one of the things I love about Amazon is that you can order it and it arrives the next day. In some cases, you can order things on Amazon and it comes the very same day. So like if you order groceries, you can have it delivered the very day. It's amazing, right? Like, and Prime Day was just a few days ago. I found myself wanting and buying things that I didn't even need. It was just like, I want it tomorrow. So why not buy it? And it's just an easy one click. Anybody love Amazon? You guys love Amazon? I love Amazon. It's great. And I was reading the other day that Amazon sends out 1.6 million packages a day. 1.6 million packages a day. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, I think that that's well over, if you do the math right, over 500 million packages a year. And maybe you add up to a lot of percentage of that because you're an Amazon shopper. I've discovered one thing that I didn't know that I absolutely love about Amazon now is how easy it is to return something. I didn't know this the other day. Natalie had ordered some athletic wear. it didn't work out. And so she was like, hey, can you return this for me? And I was like, yeah, where's the box that I have to tape it back into? And do I have to print a shipping label off? You know, I mean, the usual stuff that you have to do. You got to call the company and they're like, hey, can you send me a shipping label? And they'll send it. Then you print it. Then you tape it. Then you put the box. Then you go to the UPS store. She's like, no, you don't have to do that. Just take the shirt, go to UPS and hand them the shirt and then show them on your app that you purchased. I was like, wait a minute, really? I don't have to do a box. I don't have to do tape. I don't have to do any of that. And they were like, no, just go there. I felt so bougie. I just walked in and was like, here's my stuff, right? You know, like, take it back. I don't want it. And so I walk in. It was really easy. I handed them that and then it was done. And then like the next day or 2 days later, I got a notice and your money has been credited to your account. I was like, thank God, right? It's awesome. And I started thinking about that. I was like, wonder if other things in life, it would be great if it was just as easy to return something more than just Amazon. Like if you got an assignment from your boss, right, and you were like, nah, I don't want it, return it. You know, I send it back. You just walk into his office and you're like, here's the app, click, there you go. You know, or maybe your car, you've been driving it for a while and you're like, I don't want this anymore. You throw the dealership the keys in 3 to 5 days, I need my account credited. You know, or maybe it's like a bill. You get a bill in the mail and you could just return it and be like, no, I'm not going to pay it. Send it back, you know? And wouldn't that be amazing if other things in life were that easy to send back? Maybe your spouse, you're like, you're not acting right today, so I'm going to send you back, you know? Go back to where you came from, right? You're not welcome here. You put a reason for return, defective. And I don't know, you know, send them back. You know, I think there's things in life when, just like in Amazon, you're looking, you're shopping, you're like, man, I really want that. That's going to be amazing. You yearn, you dream, you hope, you can't wait to get it. And then you get it, and it's like, it didn't work out. It's not enough, right? And I think there are bigger things in life that we all hope for, we yearn for, our soul needs, we're chasing after, and they're big things, and sometimes they're different things than one another, like you might want something different than I do, but I think in life there are times when we think what we need in our life is more important than what God might think, right? Like, God, let me help you out, God. Here's what I need. Can you get it for me? And there are times when we're yearning, we're dreaming, we're hoping, we're pleading, we're praying, we're filling out prayer requests, we're doing everything we can. God, I just need this. God, I just want this. If you would just give me this, it would be amazing. And then God gives it to us, or we get it, and it's not what we wanted. Right? And then suddenly we're like, can I return this to the sender? The title of my message this morning and a theme I want to preach on is return to sender. Somebody say return to sender. You know, what happens when, God, I need this promotion. I need it. If I could just have this promotion, my life would be fulfilled. I'd be so happy. Can I please have this promotion? And God's like, I don't think you're ready for that. But yet God goes, okay, fine. If that's really what you want, here you go. And then you get the promotion. You're like, I wasn't ready for this. Take it back. It's too much work. God, I need a man, I need a woman, I gotta get married, I gotta find my spouse, my partner, my boo, I gotta do everything, I need somebody. And God's like, you're not ready. And God, yes, I am, God. And then he gives you the relationship, you're like, oh, this is way too much drama, return to sender. I don't want it. You see, this is where we find the children of Israel. Samuel's getting old and his sons don't follow the Lord. And so the children of Israel are looking and they're going, man, who's going to lead us? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to provide the way forward? And you could understand, because they're probably feeling a little insecure and they think, God, this is what we need. We need a king. We need a king. And there's some trust issues here, because what they're basically telling God is, God, we don't trust you to lead us. We need something else. God, we don't trust you. So they're not rejecting God completely. They're rejecting God partially, right? And I think many of us here, we would never reject God completely, but we would reject God partially. We would pick an area of our life and go, God, I know better than you know in this part of my life. So this is what I need you to provide for me. And the children of Israel are sitting here and they're going, God, we need a king. We need a king. And God's like, no, you don't need a king. Trust me. Yes, we need a king. I wonder in our own lives where we've done that. You know, I've heard it said this, that if God is not Lord of all, God is not Lord at all. Right? So there's areas in our life. And what is that area in your life? We all have them. I have them. You have them. We all have an area or a tendency to trust God a little bit less in this area than most areas. Is it your love life? Is it your finances? Is it your career? Is it your time? Is it your family? Like, what is the area where you're telling God, hey, God, I don't really need your plan for me. Here's my plan. Can you just make it happen? Here's my plan. Can you just provide this for me? I want to ask you to reflect this morning just for a moment. What do I need in addition to God to feel happy, to feel secure, to feel fulfilled? Like, what do I need in addition to God? Like, God, I love you, and I'm so thankful for forgiveness, and I'm so thankful for salvation, and I'm so thankful for great songs about you, but could my bank account be this amount? God, I'm so thankful for you. God, I'm so happy you died on the cross for me. But if I could be this size, that'd be great. God, I'm so thankful for you. God, I'm so happy for you. God, I'm so all those things. But you know, if I'm really gonna feel happy, I need a spouse. I need to get married. God, if I'm really gonna be happy, I could use a convertible. If you could just give me a convertible, then I'll really feel happy. And the whole time I'm driving, I'll just tell people about you out my convertible top. I'm just like, Jesus loves the world. No, but think about it. We all have that thing, don't we? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. There's always that thing that is gnawing on us, that is causing us to feel like, am I really totally happy? Or let me put it a different way. Let's put it in the negative. What are you afraid of losing that if you lost, your life would be miserable? So what's that thing? If you lost, my life would be terrible. Not that there's not like difficulty. Yes, okay, if you lost something, there's going to be difficulty. But you know, there's a resiliency that, okay, even though I lost a loved one, I'm still resilient. Yes, that's painful. But I'm talking about if I lost this person or I lost this thing or I lost this, my life is done. Could that be the thing that you're telling God, this is what I need more than you? 1 Samuel Chapter 8, verse 6 through 7, the scripture says this, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord in verse 7, it says, listen to all the people saying to you, it is not you because they have rejected me. So where have we rejected God? Where have we rejected God? And established our own king. Now, kings are not physical person, but sometimes kings rule over us. So what thing is ruling you? What thing wants to rule you? What thing are you fighting? What thing is trying to take over your heart? What thing is that is competing for God's rightful place on the throne of your heart? You see, I think this, that the problem is that all kings are not created equal, but we all have a king. Right? Our heart is a throne that was designed for someone or something, in many cases, unfortunately, to sit on. So if money sits on the throne of your heart, that's what's ruling you. If pleasure is sitting on the throne of your heart and everything in your life is designed around you just having fun and seeking pleasure, then that's what's going to rule and dictate and tell you how to live your life. If career is sitting on the throne of your heart, then your whole life will be oriented around the authority of career. So who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it different on Sunday than it is on Monday? Do you go, hey, career, get off. God's on the throne today. Ah, it's Monday again. God, get off. Career's on. Do we have an interchangeable king? You see, this is something that we all struggle with. I struggle with. You struggle with. Even people who won't even confess God is real struggle with this very same thing, being ruled by things outside and destructive. You know, I think this, that it's rather shocking to hear God answer a bad prayer request. So here, the children of Israel are praying a bad prayer request. They're praying something that God knows is not good for them. And I wonder in our own life, if the harshest judgment God could provide for you and I is positive affirmation to bad prayer request. God, we need a king. No, you don't. God, we need a king. No, you don't. God, we need a king. Trust me, we need a king. No, you don't. God, I just need a man. Give me a man. No, you don't. God, I need a man. No, you don't. God, please give me a man. God, I need a promotion. Give me a promotion. Give me a raise. No, you don't need that yet. God, I need a promotion. Give me a raise. No, you don't need that, right? God, I just need this. And God goes, okay, fine. Here you go. Here you go. You can have it. You can have it. And then we get it, and we go, that was not what I was expecting. Give it back. Return to sender. Anybody ever been there? think there are times in our life where we don't learn through instruction, so therefore God has to teach us through experience. Come on, we've been there, right? There's instructional moments, and then there's a moment where it's like, all right, figure it out. Want to have any parents in the house here? And you got parents of college kids, teenagers, right? And you tell them, you're like trying to help them, trying to counsel them, like, hey, that's not right. Don't do that. Don't hang out with those people. You shouldn't be doing that, right? And they're like, I know what's best. I know, it's my life. I'm 17. I got like 3 facial hairs, right? I can do what I want. And you tell them, you instruct them, you help them. And then finally you go, all right, figure it out. Go. Go on. Go on with your bad self. Like, go figure it out. And then like 3 months or 3 years later, they call you like, so things have not worked out as planned. Can you send some money? You know? You think you somehow are a special case where that doesn't apply to you? Where your heavenly Father doesn't go, hey, you don't do that. You don't need that. Quit asking for that. I know you think you know what's best, but trust me, trust me. Okay, fine. Go figure it out. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says this, right? He says, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. He says, I'm going to give them over. I like to say it like this. Sometimes God will let you go so you'll know. He lets you go. One of the scariest thoughts for me is this. What if God answers the bad prayer requests that I'm praying? What if God answers the things that I think I know best, right? I wonder this, church, do we think that we have a better plan for our life than God has? I believe this, that God's plan for your happiness, your joy, your pleasure is better than your own plan. And you might have 12 points to that plan, but can I tell you that God is a good and loving and merciful and graceful God and has a better plan for you than we could ever imagine. And he had a better plan for Israel, and he's got a better plan for me, and he's got a better plan for you. So Israel's, God, we need a king. No, you don't. God, I need this. No, you don't. You just need me, and I'll lead you there. I wonder if we think that God is holding out, and that's part of the problem. We think that ultimately God is like withholding and reluctant to give to us. Almost as like God's like this kind of evil guy or like kind of crooked guy where he's like, I don't really want to bless them. I want to be mean to them. I want to be hateful and spiteful. I don't really want to make them happy. But that's not what the Word of God says. In fact, in Psalms 145, it says this, right? They're going to put this, the Lord is good to all. Come on, how many of you guys, you can look in your own life and be like, God's been good to me. God's been good to me when I don't deserve it. God's been good to me when I was running from him. God's been good to me in all things. And maybe you're in a situation where storms and trials and difficulty has happened, and you're going, I don't know if God has been good to me. Can I tell you, even in the middle of your trial and even in the middle of your storm, can I tell you that God is still good. Still good. Which means this, church. Could his restriction be actually his protection? And when we pray for things, when we want things, when we desire things, when we're chasing things of this world or things that we think we need and God is holding it back, could that actually be his protection? Could that actually be, hey, I know what is around the bend on this decision, and if I give it to you now, it could crush you. If I give it to you now, it could cripple you. If I give it to you now, it will rule your life. And so I want to walk with you. I want to build you. I want to lift you up, and I have something better for you down the road. So Israel's here. They find themselves in this very place. And this morning, I want to jump in and let's go practically. Let's look and evaluate how did the children of Israel get there? How do we get there? And the first thought I have for you this morning is that comparison creates a void that even God can't fill. You see, when we begin to compare our lives to other people, that creates a void that God can't fill. And not that he physically can't. And not that he doesn't have the authority and power to feel that. It's that we're choosing not to allow him to. So let me give you an example. When we compare, and look at other people's lives or other situations and go, man, I want that, or I want a career like that, I want a spouse like that, I want a life like that, I want a body like that, I want, you know, I want to have a family like that. I mean, when we compare all those things and go, I want that, what we're actually doing is going this. We're saying, God, I know that you sit on the throne of my heart, and therefore I should have all things in you and be content and be joyful in you. But you know what? There's something else that would actually make me more happy. So can you get off the throne of my heart, and can I put that there? Can you sit there? Right? So what we're saying is, God, I would be more happy if I was more successful in my career, and I know I should be content in you, and I know I should be happy following you, but you know what? I'm just stuck in middle management. I'm just stuck at this sales position, so can you get off, and can maybe an executive title sit there, and then I'll be happy. But how many of you guys find in life that there's always a there, that if you got there, you would finally be happy? I mean, come on, right? Like, man, God, if I could be here, I would be so happy. And then you like make your way over to there, and you're like, man, this there is not that great. You know what? There's another there. So I'll go to that there. And then you make your way over to that there, and you're like, man, I don't know what it is with the theirs in Austin, but it's just not providing. Well, you know, like, you know, and you know, it could be job, it could be a man. That might be too close to someone's heart. But we chase theirs because we think that that'll provide. And Israel's doing the same thing. They're going, God, look, the other nations, they have a king. We need a king just like them. So what they're doing is they're taking God off the throne and they're putting a man. They're putting something that is ill-equipped and underprepared to handle that. And we do the same thing. Look at this. By removing Christ, what they're saying is this. Hey, God, listen, I know that you set us free from Egypt, and you provided manna and quail in the desert, and you led us by a cloud and fire, and you established us into the promised land, and literally everything you have done for us has been to our benefit, but you know what? I want another king. I mean, they are asking the king of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the person that literally spoke the stars into existence, that carved the rivers with his hands, that shaped the mountains. They're saying, you're not enough. And when we compare, when we look to others' lives, when we look at other situations, other families, what we're doing is telling God, he's not enough. I need that. I need that. So if it's money, you're going to chase it. If it's success, you're going to chase it. If it's pleasure, you're going to chase it. And here's what's happening. By removing Christ from the throne of our heart, we reduce Christ to a life counselor or a spiritual buddy. And we install a lesser king. Have you ever seen somebody get promoted that didn't deserve it and was ill-equipped to handle the job? Come on, like this is a moment where you can be honest. And you're like, this individual is not ready for this. And the weight of the role and responsibility kind of crushes them. And they not only ruin their own life, but they ruin a department, or they have some really bad effects into a certain situations. Some of you guys might look at politicians as that and be like, I don't know if they're equipped. That's another story. Anyways, don't preach politics in church. I'm just messing. Here's what happens. When we install a lesser king into the throne of our heart, what that means is this, that we're putting a king that is ill-equipped to handle the weight of our soul in the place of that throne. And just like a person who is ill-equipped for a certain job will create destruction in a company or in a department, can I tell you that a king that is ill-equipped to rule our hearts will destroy our souls, and it'll destroy our lives. So here's what happens. Let's say relationships. We use language like this. Oh, you complete me, right? If I could find my soulmate. The problem with this is that no individual completes you except Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. So we enter into a relationship thinking that they're going to complete us. Can I tell you that they're ill-equipped to complete you? And here's what's going to happen. You're either going to crush them under the weight of expectation, or you're going to become so bitter towards them because they're not providing what you think they should provide. And therefore, your relationship will turn south because you're putting the weight of expectation on an individual who is ill-equipped to provide it for you. A godly relationship should be, I am complete in Christ. I can be single and ready to mingle for the rest of my life because I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. But you're cute. Let's get together. Are you complete too? Right? And what's beautiful, when two complete people, and not perfect, but complete in Christ, they find one another, here's what happens. Hey, baby, guess what? I love you, but guess who I love more? Jesus. Let's keep pursuing him, because you're not going to provide the emptiness in there, right? You're not going to fill all the gaps in me. You're not going to provide all the healing I need. You're not going to do all that for me, right? So I'm not even going to put that weight on you. I'm just going to link arms and go to the one who can. Come on, church. You see what this means, right? Right? And it's the same thing in a career. Gentlemen, you're putting career, ladies, you're putting career, and you think that if I can climb the corporate ladder, suddenly the deficiencies, the insecurities, the things in me, finally I made it to executive status. Now I feel accomplished. Can I tell you, it's just as empty. And you're going to crush your career by putting all the weight of expectations, thinking that it will finally fulfill you. So comparison, church, creates a void, and that's what we find here. Children of Israel, they're comparing, they're going, I need a king like him. And then when God provides it, they go, return to sender. Give it back. And maybe you're here this morning and you're on either side. You're on the side of instruction, or maybe you're in the middle of experience going, yeah, God's given me something that I've been praying for, hoping for, and I forced my way into it, and now I'm living it, and I'm wishing I could return it. And let's look at the second thing. And that's the consequences of earthly kings. So we talked about how they're ill-equipped, but what are the consequences? And this is something really just to drive home and to make it really tangible for us to understand really that there are severe consequences to earthly kings because they're ill-equipped. And I want to look, Samuel tries instructions one more time. They're going to put just as he rattles off. So let's going to put verse 11 on the screen for you. And it says, and he said that this is what a king who will reign over you, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve as chariots. Go to 12, or go to the next one. Verse 13 says, he will take your daughters. Go to the next one. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields. Go to the next one. He will take a tenth of your grain. Go to the next one. And he will take a tenth of your flocks, right? And then verse 18, it says here, he's going to close, and he says, when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, right? Because we choose the king that's on our heart, but the Lord will not answer you. You see, when I see that, earthly kings, you have to live under a reign of tyranny. They take things from you. They rob things from you. And we use it in earthly language, don't we? We go, I gave myself to a career, and it took the best years of my life. I was in a relationship for 15 years until I got a divorce, and he took the best years of my life, right? We use these terminologies quite frequently. We just don't attach them to spiritual things. But God knew all along. That's because you've got an earthly king ruling over your life. And as long as you have an earthly king ruling over your life, all that he is going to do is take from you. And when we establish earthly kings in our life, when we put the things of this world on the throne of our heart, can I tell you that all that will happen is tyranny? Isn't it funny that earthly kings take, but heavenly kings give? Right? Maybe y'all didn't get that quite yet, right? Like earthly kings take from you, a heavenly king sit his son. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny that an earthly king is going to take your sons, a heavenly king is going to give you his? Right? And there's a difference. There's hidden fees, there's hidden costs, there's hidden loss in that. I remember the first time I bought a car. I was negotiating with a salesperson, and I thought I had settled on a price, right? It was like a $10,000 Toyota Camry. It was amazing. I was going to get all kinds of chicks with this car. It was awesome. It didn't happen. But it got good gas mileage. Anyway, so So I'm there and I'm negotiating and we settle on a price and I think, okay, cool, it's 10 grand, we're good. Well, then he hands me off to this other guy who I've not seen. If you guys have ever bought a car like this, you know. And he hands me off another guy and I'm like, I don't know you, I've been working with you. And then you sit down and he's like, all right, let's talk options. And I'm like, options? What are options? He's like, well, it's going to be 2 grand for a warranty. And I'm like, no, I thought the price was 10 grand. He's like, yeah, well, you're going to want like floor mats and that's $700 and you're going to want electronic tire monitoring, that's $1,200. And then you're going to want this and that's $1,700. You're like, whoa. I didn't know all that was involved. I just want the car for 10 grand, leave. And then there's like tax, title, and license. And you're like, what? Like all this stuff, like this is costing me way more than $10,000, right? I mean, this wasn't what I agreed on. Can I tell you that earthly kings have hidden costs and you think that if I put them on the throne of my heart, that's all it's going to cost me. But can I tell you, church, that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go and take from you more than you wanted to give. When we establish earthly kings in our heart, when we establish career, money, pleasure, relationship, anything of this world on the throne of our heart, it will always take more than we thought to give. It will always take more. Galatians 4 verse 8 says this, right? It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those. So let's take some of the examples we're using. If you're a slave to money, that means this, that if you don't get money, you're never happy, right? You're always feeling out of touch. You're always feeling empty. You're never fulfilled. If you're a slave to finding the one, you'll rush in. You'll do things you shouldn't do. You'll rush decisions and try to lock down somebody just because you're so needing. And you don't care if it's the right one. You just care that it is one. If you're a slave to success, meaning this, that if you've never obtained success, you never feel successful. You never feel fulfilled. You're always chasing. And it's a finish line that always moves. And you're chasing more and more and more, and it's like, how much is enough? I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was like, man, I just want to be wealthy. And I asked him, how much is wealthy? How much is wealthy? Because, you know, when you were 14, wealthy was one thing, and when you were 24, wealthy was another number, and then when you're 34, wealthy was another number, and then when you're 44, wealthy is a number. It's a number that always moves, isn't it? Nobody ever has, like, this is how much. Because you get that, and you go, I could use a little more. My portfolio is not performing just right. I need a boat. I need a lake house. I need more. You see, earthly kings call you slave, but Christ our King calls you a son or a daughter. And that brings me to my final point, and that's this, that Christ is our greater King. He's our greater King. Every earthly king will tell you that if you do not serve me well, or if you disappoint me, I'm going to make your life miserable. Every earthly king that we put on the throne of our heart tells us, if you don't serve me well, if you disappoint me, I'm going to make life miserable for you. So just like we took some of those examples, if I don't get this, then my life is miserable. If I don't have that, then my life is miserable, and I'm always chasing, always wanting, always needing. But you know, the challenge with earthly kings is that earthly kings can't be returned. Earthly kings can only be deposed by a greater king. So I think in our own life, we try to fight earthly kings, our own strength, and we try to rage against certain things, and we're like, no, I'm done with it, but we always find ourselves going back to it, don't we? We have moments where, I can imagine, the children of Israel, when the earthly king takes their sons, we would get so mad. No, we're gonna rebel, but you can't rebel against the king. It's too powerful. There's probably moments where you've chased certain things and they've taken from you. We all have. We've all been there. And an earthly king is taken from you and you rage and you go, I'm done with this. I'm through with it. And maybe for a week, a month, a year you are, but then you find yourself serving that king again. Because earthly kings can't be returned. It needs a greater, more powerful, more mighty king to step into the territory of your heart and say, hey, get off that throne. Get off that throne because I'm in charge now. And I'm kicking you out. And you see, when we rest upon the mercy and grace of a greater king, we don't have to do our fighting. Isn't it funny that in this, in the scripture, the children of Israel said, we want a king to go ahead of us and fight our battles. Can I tell you that we serve a king in Jesus that is undefeated? And that every battle he has fought, he has won. And can I tell you, the king that is sitting on the throne of your heart, if it is an earthly king, can I tell you that Jesus knows how to beat him and knows how to remove him and knows how to defeat him and can conquer any earthly king on the throne of your heart. So we need a greater king. I love what Revelation 19, verse 16 says here, right? It says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name as a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I tell you that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the greatest supply of strength we have. And finally, I love this quote by Timothy Keller, and we're going to close in just a minute and give you an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit. It says this, that Jesus is the only king that if you obtain him, will satisfy you, and whom if you fail him, will forgive you. If you took an earthly king and you disappointed or you wronged him or disobeyed him, can I tell you, an earthly king would punish you. He'd execute you. He'd throw you in jail. He'd imprison you. And many of us, we find ourselves in prison by the very desires that we know we shouldn't have. But can I tell you that we serve a God who is so generous in mercy and so grace-filled that even when we fail him and even when we disappoint him and even when we have our eye turned to other kings, can I tell you that he always welcomes you back and says, son or daughter, I forgive you. You are not a slave, but you are my son and you are my daughter, and I will provide you everything you need in this world. Can I tell you that earthly kings can't be sent back? They have to be deposed. And I close on this. Earthly kings can't be returned to sender, but Christ can. Let me show you. This is kind of cool. Maybe it's a little cheesy, but I like it. So just help me preach here in a minute, because you guys always help me preach better. So I think about this. That we sent Jesus to the cross, didn't we? It was our shortcomings, and it was our sins, and it was our transgressions that sent Jesus to the cross. Because Jesus, living a perfect, spotless, blameless life, did nothing to deserve the cross, but yet in his great love took your transgressions, your sins, even the sins that nobody knows about but you and God. You know, we all have those sins. Right? So he took all those sins and he was sent to the cross for our transgressions, our iniquity, our failure. And then upon the cross, it was our sin that caused him to be killed, because that was the punishment of sin, right? This Romans that says, for death is the punishment of sin. And so it was our sin that sent him to the grave, right? And so Jesus upon the cross takes our sin, takes our punishment, takes our shame, and then it was our shame, punishment, and sin that sends him to the grave. And sin looks like, we beat the king. We've overthrown it. Now sin wins. We're victorious. We can do whatever we want. But I love it, because this is the moment where God goes, no, my love is greater than any sin. So here's the cool part. God's love and his great mercy and great plan for the redemption of humanity says this: no grave shall hold my son, and no grave shall hold my king, and I will call him out of that grave on the third day. And guess what I'll do? Hold up right here. Guess what I'll do? I'll call him out of the grave, and then I'll return him to sender. Come on, I'm going to call Jesus out of the grave, and I'm going to send him back to the very ones who sent him there in the beginning, right? Can we serve a great king, a mighty king, a marvelous king, that even when our sins send him to the grave, God calls him out and sends him back to us? Come on, church, let's stand. Let's give God praise. Let's lift our voices. God, you have no rival in Jesus' name.
You have no equal.
church, there's power in the name of Jesus. All we got to do is call upon him. Jesus, Jesus. God, just me, Eric. God, thank you. God, thank you for setting me free. God, thank you for sitting on the throne of my heart. And God, forgive me for allowing earthly kings to creep in. Church, maybe you're here this morning and there's earthly kings on the throne of your heart. And you haven't rejected God entirely. You've just rejected God in an area. God, I'm going to dictate what I want to do in this because I think I know what's best this morning. Will you invite Jesus to depose that king and take his rightful place, Lord of all of your life, not just part of it? You know, because I think this is a daily prayer, church, where we pray it every day, God, you're king. Because I think earthly kings sometimes are tricky and they try to slip in and they try to just sit on the corner of your throne and be like, I'm just here for a little bit. And we say, no, no, out. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if there's some earthly kings on some thrones of hearts this morning, just by a show of hand on the count of three, it's just a symbol of God going to God going, hey, God, Jesus needs to kick him out. Jesus needs to come in and depose that king. On the count of three, if that's you, just one, two, three, just lift your hands up. Yeah, hands going up. Praise God, hands going up, hands going up. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You guys can put your hands down. Let me just pray over you and ask God to help you. Jesus, in your name, we pray, Father, that God, every person who is saying, there's some earthly kings in my heart, God, I pray in Jesus' name right in this moment, God, they feel a shift in their heart. They feel a shift in their soul. God, and they feel Jesus take his rightful place. God, I pray that those individuals maybe who have felt that earthly kings have taken from them, God, I pray you begin to restore back what was lost. And God, even though they look at years and times and efforts and situations, God, that maybe has been ruined by earthly kings, Father, I pray you begin to restore in Jesus' name. You put back, God, in your name we pray. God, better than it was before, Father, even better than they could have ever thought, but God, because you have a better plan and a better design for our lives than we do. So church, will you say this with me this morning? Say, Jesus, you are my king. You are my Lord. Earthly kings have no right and no place on the throne that belongs to you. Jesus, you have my heart. You have my life. Lead me. In your name we pray. Amen.